Well, we're carrying on in our time as we lead up to Christmas, looking at some of the names of the Lord Jesus. And as I said, the one in view this morning is Prince of Peace. And that title is often found on Christmas cards. And you also have the images of the angel appearing to the shepherd, saying, as we saw in Luke 2, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And there has been really so much misunderstanding about what that proclamation actually means. And maybe a more helpful and accurate way of translating the true sense of what that announcement and what that verse is would be, "And on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And so this offer of peace is declared to all, but it is only those who receive Christ, who trust him as Saviour and Lord, his own, who will experience the peace that he brings as the Prince of Peace. And true peace comes from and is bound up in Christ, the one who came that first Christmas. And when we understand all that is there in this title, Prince of Peace, it really is a wonderful thing. And I hope that this morning, as we explore it together, that we might know the blessings in our own lives of that reality. And one thing we need to be clear on just as we begin is that sin brings war and conflict, not peace. The world in which we live is broken. It is ruined by sin. And as we have seen and continue to see, it's doing all it can to rid itself of any thought of God, let alone any willingness to bow before him. And it sought continually to remove his sovereignty and his rule and to continue in active resistance and rebellion against him. And really that's been the case ever since the fall, when sin entered the world and when man's relationship with God was broken and his nature corrupted. Rebellion against God is the norm. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. There is an enmity there. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And so when we see the world as it is, it shouldn't baffle us, because the Bible explains why it is the way it is. We see a world that is affected and ruined by sin. We see man in active enmity with God, living in opposition to his authority, disregarding his word and his laws, and wanting a life without him. Now, people try to remove the relevance of the gospel from them. They just want to push it far, far away from them. And yet God, in his grace and in his mercy, didn't just leave things like that. You know, he wouldn't be robbed of his glory. Man was made to know God and delight in God, to give him glory. And when a person is saved, when they're redeemed, they're enabled to know God and worship him and serve him and to see him for who he really is. The God who is worthy of all of our worship and adoration. The God who is good. The God who is sovereign. And remarkably, in the infinite depths of his own mind, in the eternal counsels of the Trinity, the plan of salvation, the rescue mission, was set in place to overcome this rebellion. God wasn't taken aback at the presence of sin. He wasn't caught out by man's rebellion. The plan was already in place, the way in which sinful man could be brought back into that right relationship with him. And as we know, the only way that this could happen was by the sending of his own son, his own beloved son, into this world, into this broken, ruined world. And for his son to take upon himself human flesh, to live that perfect life, a life that we could never live, to willingly submit and obey the law in every way, and then to give himself as a ransom in order that sinners like you and me could be saved. You know, those words in Romans 5 are so wonderful. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the message of Christmas, it brings us back to the deity, the reality of the Lord Jesus, but also to the fact that God is the God who takes the initiative. He steps down. He comes to us in the midst of this ruined world. And one of the elements of this work is with regards to bringing peace. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And it draws together this incredible saving mission, this mission of love and grace and undeserved mercy and reconciling two parties that were at enmity with each other. And so God, in his wisdom and glory, will overcome evil with good. And we need to be mindful that God did not have to do this. You know, there are some who, you know, have an expectation that God has to act in a certain way. He did not have to act to save. He could have destroyed this rebellious world in entirety, brought final judgment with no escape. But he purposes to save a people to give to his Son. And the way they would be delivered would be through the loving, saving work of the Son. And the Son would come as the God-man, the only mediator. He would come to seek and save what was lost. And he came as an ambassador of peace. Peace that he would accomplish at Calvary. As one commentator describes, Jesus plucked an olive branch from the paradise of heaven and, sweeping across the dark waters of man's curse, bore that curse to the cross and, dipping it in blood, waved it before the eyes of a sinful and rebellious world and proclaimed glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill to men. You know, these are such troubled days. There is so much uncertainty that prevails, and with the legislation and restrictions and guidance, you know, we have seen churches disturbed. Sadly, we have sometimes heard of churches being split apart, and the pressure of the situation has increased tensions and it has pushed some to breaking point. And that's not just in churches, it's in relationships. It's in families, it's in workplaces. It's all over. And this idea of peace and genuine, lasting peace for many, it's just not a feature in their lives right now. But friends, that is why we proclaim the Prince of Peace, who is able to bring a lasting peace and a peace which surpasses all understanding. And it's only in Christ that we find true peace. It's only in him that we can have peace with God, that we can have peace within ourselves and peace with others. It's only in Christ that hurts and divisions can be truly healed, and brokenness mended, and strife settled, and reconciliation realized. Jesus brings peace. And we pray, don't we, that more of it will be known in our own lives, in our church, and amongst true churches across the land, that peace would prevail amongst the people of God who are purchased with the Saviour's blood. And where we know some measure of that, we must guard it, we must uphold it, we must protect it, and we certainly mustn't take it for granted. So the Prince of Peace, I want you to see the royal character of Messiah. You know, the very title Prince of Peace highlights this regal character of Jesus. And even though he humbled himself and came in that manner, unassuming, he didn't come to a throne, he came to the manger. But that doesn't mean that he lost his royal character. You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find a number of passages which highlight this. So let me give you a couple of examples. Ezekiel 34, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, and that's a messianic prophecy, my servant David, speaking of Jesus, will be a prince among them, and I will make a covenant of peace with them. In Daniel 9:25, much more succinct, it simply says, Messiah the Prince. And similarly, in the New Testament, that title is applied to the Lord Jesus. Acts 5, verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Or Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler, literally prince over the kings of the earth. And so Jesus has a royal character. He is sovereign. He is King of Kings. And we speak of his kingly office, but it's so important that we fully believe and understand his royal authority, because, friends, it will affect how we view our obedience to him. It's only as we bow before him and honour him and obey him that we are found to be loyal to the dignity of who he is. The dignity of his person, to the interests of his truth, and to the supremacy of his reign. You cannot have Jesus as Saviour and not have him as your ruler, as your King, as your Lord. And if we are his, then we bow before him as his subjects, loyal to his crown, valiant for his truth. Don't lose the fact that even though he humbled himself in such incredible ways, he did not lose his regal character. And so we look at that and then we ask the question, well, why is Jesus rightly called the Prince of Peace? Well, as I said, the coming of the Lord Jesus to our world was to bring peace between God and sinners like us. He came to reconcile God to man and man to God. And as we've looked and explored, we've seen the ruin of sin and the need for an intervention, that man is alienated and separated from a holy God. And that broken relationship can't be restored without an intervention. And without the intervention of the mediator, the one who would make that atonement to satisfy the wrath and justice of God and deal with our sinfulness. You know, if you've ever thought, you know, if it could be dealt with in any other way, then the coming into the world of the Prince of Peace was needless. You know, if there was another solution, if there was another option on the table, as it were, then the coming into this world of the Prince of Peace was needless. It was unnecessary, meaningless. But the Bible is clear, there is no other way. There is no other means by which a holy God and man the sinner could be brought together. There is no other way in which God could be just and justified. If this reconciliation was going to be secured and peace made and harmony restored, the first step had to be on the part of Jehovah himself. The plan had to begin with him. It had to be accomplished by him. And so this peace which God has accomplished between himself and fallen man is through Jesus Christ alone. And so again, the wonders of that first Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus, is not just one story that fits in amongst many others of potential routes to be right with God. No, this is the answer. The coming of Christ is the solution. He is the only one who can bring peace between God and man. And such a salvation, you know, it couldn't have been thought up by any human mind. This amazing plan of deliverance, God's purpose, the plan of Jehovah in eternity, before anything was made that was made. You know, God doesn't have afterthoughts. And being eternal without beginning or end, the plan to redeem sinners through the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, taking to himself humanity, is as eternal as the one who conceived it. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who secures peace for his people. He is the one of whom the Father said, my covenant was with him of life and of peace. And so in love and mercy, Christ came and he undertook to do what he alone could do. He is uniquely placed as fully God and fully man to reconcile, affecting peace on the part of God, he has to be God, affecting reconciliation on the part of man, he has to be man. He is God manifest in the flesh, and because he was God, he is fitted to mediate for God. And because he was man, he is in every way fitted to negotiate for man. And so God has accepted his mediation, and so God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that great barrier of sin between God and man is dealt with. You know, if sin is not removed, If sin is not dealt with, it has to remain forever as an inseparable, impassable, eternal barrier between God and man, heaven and hell. But Christ, the Prince of Peace, he removes that barrier for his people. He breaks down that middle wall of partition, which is sin. And the covenant of peace is made between him and God. And so he is our peace. He is the only mediator, Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? He himself is our peace. And so, you know, when you think, how did the Lord Jesus, how did he do this work? We must never miss the fact that as he came and he humbled himself and took to himself human flesh, he lived in complete obedience to the law. He's the sinless one. He gave full satisfaction to justice to uphold the integrity and honour of God's government. Stunning love and amazing grace. The law giver became the law fulfiller. And on the part of man, we know that he paid that great debt. He stood in the breach. He came. And we know that after he lived, he went to the cross and he took what we deserved. We said it last weekend and we say it again. Bethlehem happened so Calvary could happen. Jesus came to die. And it's by his blood that we are brought near. Before he could truly be our Prince of Peace, he had to be the captain of our salvation. He had to conquer sin and death and hell for us, to endure the wrath of God, to drink the cup of woe. He had to pour out himself for us. And who can ever really fully contemplate what it cost the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to heal that breach, to make peace by the blood of his cross between God and man? There was never a peace purchased at such a price as this. Even the incarnation, obedience, the death and resurrection of the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. And God, through Christ, is reconciled, and the way to his forgiving love is made open through the peacemaker. And God, as we said, is now able to be both just and justifier. And he continues, even today, to take the initiative in reconciling sinners to himself. And when a person is saved, you know, that peace is poured out upon them. And they are brought from enmity and war and strife with God into being at peace with him. That's wonderful. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, if you're a believer this morning, I wonder how often we really dwell on this truth and realize it. That Jesus should offer himself in this way to effect our peace, a lasting peace. And maybe we don't really appreciate this act of reconciliation that we still require from him. You know, have you ever asked, why don't we love him more? Why don't we trust him and obey him? Why do we doubt that God is for us? In Christ, you know, whose thoughts towards us are those of peace, that God really does love us with an everlasting love. You know, even our poor love and appreciation doesn't call into question the continuance of our peace with God through Christ. You know, we are so much aware, aren't we, how weak and feeble our love for the Lord is. And maybe there are times when we begin to doubt and wonder, well, how could he love me when I love him so little? But Jesus, the Prince of Peace, by dealing with our sin, by doing all that was necessary, has accomplished and ratified an everlasting covenant of peace between God and his people that can't be broken, it can't be called into question. And even though we don't deserve it, it is steadfast and sure and certain. And so if you're in Christ this morning, all really is peace. Between God and your soul, there's not a shadow or shade of sin that is unaccounted for. On God's part, not one shadow or part of unpropitiated anger that has not been endured remains between God and your soul. It is well for us in Christ. He is our peace. And also, we know that in position, but what about in reality? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, well, he gives peace to his people. You know, the Lord Jesus promised to his church this wonderful legacy of peace. Those amazing words in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We need those words in days like these. Maybe we are afraid and we're unsure. Well, we need the reality of the peace of Jesus Christ. You think of when he was speaking to those disciples, the world was about to be turned upside for them, upside down, and they were going to face all manner of things. But Jesus says, "Look, my peace will be with you in the midst of all the trials that you will face." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord's people know that this world will bring with it many varied sufferings and trials and difficulties. And the Lord Jesus lovingly told us that troubles and tribulations are in fact the path through this world to be to himself and to be home with him. And so we shouldn't be surprised when troubles come. It doesn't mean that they're easy when they do come. But we shouldn't be surprised, because he said to us, "In the world you'll have tribulation." It was the path that he walked. And are we greater than our master? But even there, when troubles come, we can have that peace. And from the world, there is no peace for the believer. We are told not to love the world. The world is against God, against his anointed, against his people. The world, its enjoyments and its pleasures, its riches and its honours, they promise much. They can never give you peace. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you need to realize that. Maybe you're trying to find some measure of relief and peace in this world. Well, you won't find it. You'll only find more turmoil and more change and more disappointment and restlessness and dissatisfaction. And you can search as hard as you can, but there's only emptiness. But Christ gives to his people peace. He says, "Look, in the world you'll have tribulation, but in me you may have this peace." It's not in ourselves, it's not in our religious duties, it's not in our busyness, it's not in our religious forms and spiritual feelings, it's in Christ. It's about our union with him. And it's a precious truth, because our peace is in Jesus, it's all in Jesus, it's in him alone. And so we must look beyond ourselves, beyond our struggles and our circumstances, to see that our hope and our peace is in Jesus. Now, many of you will know that one of my favourite hymns, one that I quote to you often, includes these words: "I hear the words of love, I gaze upon the blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name, 'tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same." Can't be shaken. Sure. And this gospel that we proclaim is a gospel of peace, and it's good news because it's peace with God in and through Christ. There's nothing greater than that. This gospel of reconciliation, our ministry is one of reconciliation. And this is the message of Christmas. All through the year, be reconciled to God. And the gospel whispers peace to the troubled conscience and to the broken heart and to the convicted spirit. It urges the rebel to lay down his enmity and weapons and to be reconciled to God. The gospel of Christ promises peace to the soul that is battered by doubts and agitated with fears and even on the brink of despair. This gospel is great. And its message is of full and free reconciliation to God for all who will repent and believe. Tidings of grace and mercy and peace. God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. What a privilege we all have in sharing this gospel. What a privilege every preacher has to stand and preach this news. And Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Peace, real and lasting peace through the applied blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to declare this news with passion and earnestness and warmth and love, to exhort people and persuade them and plead with them to come to Christ, who alone can give peace through the salvation that he's purchased. You know, this stunning truth which sets the prisoner free. It's glorious. This limitless love of God displayed at Calvary. The Prince of Peace, who has made peace by his blood. The one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. May we be those who are in him this morning, who know this peace. And wherever that kingdom of peace extends, you see a transformation. You see a change. And we long to see more of that in ourselves and in others. But then, as we come to a close this morning, I want to ask a question really with regards to our walk and experience. How is it that as the Lord's people, as we possess this precious grace of peace, why is it that so often we know so little of the personal experience and power of that peace in our lives? Well, there are a number of reasons why at times we don't know that peace. And the first is this: where there is no personal application of the blood of Christ to the conscience, there can be no assured peace. You know, if you remember in the Old Testament, it was the application of the blood on the lintels of the Israelites that gave them perfect peace, while the angel of death passed over them, you know, with regards to the Passover. And it's the applied blood of the slain lamb that speaks peace and safety to the dwellers in that house. And we need the blood of Christ sprinkled upon the conscience, speaking peace. You know, some of the old Puritans used to call the conscience God's deputy. And as one says, if we are through Christ at peace with God, conscience, God's deputy, must also be at peace and can cause within us no enmity or dread. The same blood that sprinkles the mercy seat in heaven sprinkles the believer's conscience on earth. So what is it saying? Well, it's saying this. If the power of the blood of Christ is there to satisfy God, if the power of the blood satisfies God, it should satisfy us. Where infinite holiness can raise no objection, the work of Christ being accepted, the sin distress does not need to either. If the holy Lord God has accepted the blood as a full atonement, then why then should we raise doubts or reluctance in accepting it in faith as the earnest of our pardon and the ground of our hope? And so that's the true foundation of peace, God at peace with us. And there may be times when we don't enjoy that as we should, when those dark clouds sweep our sky, but it remains. Because the sacrifice of Christ remains, the once for all sacrifice. And believers sometimes don't enjoy this peace as often as we can, because we are caught looking too much within and at ourselves and our circumstances, rather than looking to Christ, the Prince of Peace. And when we focus on ourselves and our sin and our failing, and we look at the circumstances around us and the darkness and the sorrow, we see everything that is there to discourage us. And we don't find peace by gazing too much at the dark abyss of our own hearts. Rather, we are to look up from the depths. And we are to gaze on the Son of Righteousness. You know, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And as we look upon him, his love and his peace fills our souls like beams of light which penetrate a dark place. And maybe one of the reasons this morning that you don't know the peace of Christ in more of its fullness is because you're still looking at yourself and taken up with yourself and your circumstances rather than looking to Christ. And then also at times as believers, we don't enjoy this peace as we should, because we pursue a path of willful disobedience, displeasing the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. I was reading through in Isaiah 48:18, and I was struck by God's sadness over his disobedient people. And this is what he says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If only they'd have obeyed, they would have known this peace. I wonder how many believers are actually living in active disobedience to the Lord. They see a clear and positive command of Christ in Scripture, but because it doesn't just quite fit with what they want, or because it's not so easy, or requires some self-denial, or stepping outside of, you know, where they would see themselves, there's a sinful reserve in their obedience. And so consequently, their peace is affected. You see, obedience and peace, they go hand in hand. And when we follow his word, peace flows into our souls like a river. But when we pursue that course that we know goes against the word, when we embrace the world in a manner that we have been warned not to, then our peace disappears. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we must not allow sin nor sinful conformity to the world or indulge in those things which we know go against the word of God and which are inconsistent with following the Lord Jesus without seriously compromising the presence of the peace of God in our soul. We need to pursue those things which please him, the Prince of Peace. And as we follow him, as the Spirit of God enables and empowers, we should be like him. And where there is disobedience or strife, that will hinder our peace. But where there is obedience, you know, even in the most difficult circumstances, if we know we're obeying the Lord where he wants us to be, it's amazing you have that remarkable peace. And, you know, if you this morning have fallen out with brothers or sisters, don't rest until you're reconciled. It's another element which disturbs our peace. When we do not seek reconciliation with ones that we know that we are at difficulty with, particularly in the family of God. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, like the Prince of Peace, you be a peacemaker in your family, in your church, in your circle, in your community, be a promoter of peace. And so there it is, the Prince of Peace. The only peace, true peace, lasting peace we can know is in Jesus. And there is just a final warning. There's a great danger of those who think they are at peace with God when there is no peace. You know, there are many who are religious, many who think that they're good, who think they have some peace in that, but they're deceived. They say peace, but God has not spoken peace. True peace comes when we have been awakened by the Holy Spirit to our true condition, that we know that we are sinners under the condemnation of the law, that we know that without Christ we have no hope. There is conviction before there is comfort. We know that we are lost before we are found and saved by amazing grace. And so if you're unsure of your position before the Lord this morning, ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and ears and heart to the truth of Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only faith in Christ that brings peace. And looking in faith to Jesus alone for your acceptance with God, and when the Prince of Peace is shed blood, his perfect righteousness is your only hope, then you need not doubt whether your peace is real. You can really say that it's well with your soul when peace, like a river, attends your way. Pray that that would be our testimony. And I pray that we might be those who know and love and follow the Prince of Peace, even Jesus, who brings peace between God and man, who brings peace in our lives, and who brings peace in our relationships. Amen.